Pastor, we've been dealing with the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. And my Lord, this has been difficult. It's hard to preach on the works of the flesh and get a lot of amens. So I understand if we don't get a few amens in here, it's all right. I'll preach it anyway. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 20. Galatians 5 and verse 20. Talk about idolatry and sorcery and hatred and contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. You know, if it was just that, it wouldn't be that bad. You know, if God would have just stopped there, that would have been good. But the next part of that verse is what makes me nervous. Look at it. Look at that next part of that verse. It says, and those that practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now that bothers me because I'm in every one of those things. And I'm thinking, Lord, now I'm a believer. I'm a preacher. I've been doing this for all these years. And you mean that? He said, no. He said, if you practice, not fall into it on occasion, but if you practice, look at somebody and say, I am not going to practice these things. Okay? That's important, right? Because if you practice such things, you shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You see, today we're going to look at two of these that I think are going to help us understand why many of us are having struggles in local churches. Because God's called us to live in harmony. But the King James lists heresies as one of the works of the flesh. And I often think when I hear that word heresy or heretic, I think of someone that's teaching false doctrine. But understanding in the context of this scripture, it really doesn't mean teaching false doctrine. Here's actually what the interpretation is. Heresy is actually creating a division or a faction in the local church. Creating a division or a faction. Now, this can often happen in local assemblies without us really recognizing that it is a work of the flesh. Now remember, again, we've talked about this, that where there is a work of the flesh, there is demonic activity. We likened that to an illustration last week of a person who might be in open water, hit by a shark, and they begin to bleed in the water. Now what that does is it releases a scent into the water, and before you know it, not one shark is present, but there may be a number of sharks, and they get into what they call a feeding frenzy. So when you and I operate in the work of the flesh, it's as if we are bleeding our carnality, and we are attracting the sharks, the demonic spirits, who will exploit that work of the flesh, not for the glory of the kingdom, but rather for the destruction of your life. And also for the destruction of that local assembly. Paul was very adamant as he began to declare these works of the flesh, and he countered it, of course, with the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll get into those in coming weeks. But understanding what heresy is, of course, then we look at envy. And envy is an interesting point. It's not necessarily jealousy, because you see, jealousy is directed more to a person. But here, envy is directed more to position and possession. So now Paul is telling us not to cause division in the local church, because that's a work of our carnal nature, and also not to envy people for their positions in church or their possessions in church. You know, some people like to come to church and just stand in the parking lot to see what everybody else is driving. Thank God we don't have to worry about what everybody else is wearing anymore. Aren't you glad you can come to church casual? You don't have to wear your Sunday, you know, absolute best and come in with the brand new shoes and the hat that matches and the purse that's bling bling and trying to impress everybody, you know. Thank God we're past that. But some folks just have envy in their heart, and envy in itself wouldn't be that bad if it didn't cause individuals to persecute. Because most of the time when we envy a possession or a position, we often get angry. And then we want to persecute the person who has the position or justify why they have it and we don't. And it further causes divisions in the local church. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if we can understand this work of the flesh and begin to identify it when we operate in it, we then can repent and operate in the Spirit. And then we're going to see what I believe is essential in the local church for the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and that is unity. Unity. Why is unity so important? Because the unity of the brethren is what releases the glory. Now, we're going to look at that in just a moment. But the glory of God, the manifest presence of the Lord. Listen, I could have went anywhere this morning, and so could have you. We could have gone to a festival in one of our localities. We could have gone to the picnic or Cedar Point, or we could have gone to the mall just shopping. Or maybe we could have just went to a park and got an iced tea and sat back and enjoyed the day and watched birds and looked for deer in the forest. We could have done a number of things, but you chose to come here. My thinking is this: if I'm going to come, let's touch God. Amen. And let God touch us. Amen? I don't want to just play church. I want to be the church. You know, we have churches, and oftentimes our churches are nothing more like the dollhouse or a makeup room where we have play clothes and we put them on and we interact with each other, and we're by the little kitchen and stove like my little grandchildren. We cook hamburgers and we make ice cream cones and we sit and we have tea parties in the backyard and we go through the motions, but there's no glory. And why isn't there glory? Why isn't there anointing? Why isn't there power? Could it be there are factions in the church? Could it be there is envy among us? Say it's not so, Pastor. Not in our church. But they are birthmarks, if you will, of the flesh. That's really what the works of the flesh are. They're birthmarks of the flesh. And they're evil. And they bring evil consequences. You see, the local church can be devastated when these are in operation. A vision can be thwarted. An anointing can be quenched. It doesn't need demonic activity. It just needs a work of the flesh to manifest among key individuals in our local churches. It only requires somebody to operate in the birthmark of the natural. I want you to go with me to the book of Jude and verse 19. Because here Jude begins to write about the various factions in the church. And I believe we have these scriptures. If you didn't bring a Bible, I think we'll have them up on the screen. But notice it's there. This scripture in verse 19 of Jude, it is these who are agitators, setting up distinctions and causing divisions, merely sensual. And I like the Amplified here because it gives us a definition of the word sensual. Sensual really is just worldly-minded people. And so Jude helps us understand that when we operate in the worldly-mindedness or our birthmark of our natural life, we are devoid of the Holy Spirit and destitute of any higher spiritual life. Now listen, here we are trying and attempting to go higher in Jesus. We want to be more like Christ. We're going to Sunday school. We're coming in to hear the preaching. We're worshiping God. We're reading our Bible every day, but we're operating in the flesh. Our desire is to go higher in spiritual life, but it's not happening. We get frustrated. We can't understand why. You know, most of us don't even know when we are operating in the flesh. That's why I believe the Holy Spirit has put upon my heart to do this series to help us identify it. So when we do walk in that arena, one of our family members can get a sign and go, birthmark. You know you're operating in the flesh when your wife or your husband says to you, sweetheart, I think you're operating in the flesh, and you get angry about it when they say that. I hate it when Tina tells me that. No, I'm not. You're in the flesh. And if you were operating in love, you wouldn't tell me that. Amen. Right? You know what I'm talking about? We've all been there. Devoid of the spirit of higher life in Christ. Look, I figured a long time ago that if I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to be a good one. I figured if I'm going to serve Jesus, I'm going to go all the way. I don't want to go part-time in the kingdom of God. I want to go full time in the kingdom of God. But it tells us in verse 19 and throughout that particular chapter, Jude, that the main theme is to recognize and watch out for those who have the appearance of rain and then don't rain. Or they're just like a surf that passes, comes and goes. It's those that come among us who really convince us they have more substance and content to them than they really have. And we as a church have been so gullible to false spirituality that we can't even recognize when it's clothed in carnality. But how many know there's a new emergence of a people who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness and want the fullness and the presence of God? And they are understanding that enough is enough. You know, we always blame the devil. We give him so much credit. I mean, why are we building him up? The devil did this and the devil did that. Why don't you just admit it's your flesh? Why can't we say, instead of saying to the devil, enough is enough, why can't we look in the mirror and go, all right, Caton, enough's enough. Sometimes you got to get yourself a good talking to. You know what I'm talking about? You just got to give yourself a good talking to and let yourself know who you're going to serve. I'm going to serve the Lord. Now go to John chapter 17. Look at verse 20. John chapter 17 and verse 20. And we see in the scripture, I do not pray. This is actually a prayer of Jesus. It says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. In other words, Jesus is now making intercession for those that are going to believe in him through the word of God. And this is what he said, that they all may be what? One. That they all may be what? Open book test. They all may be one. Why is that important and why am I emphasizing that? Because unity and oneness is essential for spiritual life. When we were receiving communion today, we were becoming one, not only with the Lord, but with one another. We need to learn how to rightly discern the body of Christ. Watch this. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So now here's Jesus' prayer that they would become one. Isn't that awesome? Here he is crying out for unity, crying out for oneness. He compares our oneness with his oneness with the Father. Now Jesus said, if you've seen the Father, I mean, you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. So that's pretty tight, isn't it? That's oneness. That's closeness. So he says, I want them to become as close, as unified, as one with each other as I am with you and you with me. Now that's a powerful prayer. Now here is the stratagem of hell, the devil. What does he want to do? He wants to use what? The works of the flesh to do what? To bring what? Division, heresies, factions, to bring envy between us. Why? So that we won't be one. So we won't be unified. So we'll have jealousies among us. So we'll look at your possessions and we'll look at your positions and we'll begin to resent you and we'll begin to have bitterness towards you and I might even persecute you and I might somehow try to demean you among others to let them know that you're not qualified and if you were really spiritual, you know, you wouldn't be able to walk like that, or the reason why you have that is because you're compromising the Word of God or compromising the faith, or I'd come up with some excuse why you have it and I don't have it. No, that's bad enough in itself, but ladies and gentlemen, understand what's at stake. What's at stake when we operate like that? You see, well, it causes trouble in the church, and the pastor stays up late at night, and the deacons don't like him, and he don't like them. And no, it's more than that. If that's all it was, it would be no big deal. But I want you to see in Scripture what is at stake and why the works of the flesh, when we talk about the faction and division, when we talk about heresies, when we talk about envy, why it's so destructive to the local church? It's because it brings us apart. And when you and I are apart, something cannot manifest. Let's look at the word of the Lord. Are you ready? Let's look at the word of the Lord. We see that we abide in the Lord. And when we abide in the Lord, it's by being in unity with one another. You see, we're always talking about John 15:7. You know, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will and it shall be given unto you. I mean, we're all excited about that. Hey, Lord, I'm abiding in you. But let me say this. You and I cannot abide in God unless you and I are abiding. How can you abide in the head when you're not abiding in the body? How can you be one with the head if you're not one with the body? How could I be one with my head if my body was divided? And so God wants us to become one with Him, with the head. We have no problem with that. It's just the people in my life. I've always said this, Pastor Ken. I said, you know what? I would love pastoring if it wasn't for the people. But unfortunately, that comes with the package. And it's only unfortunate when I'm carnal or they're carnal. When I'm spiritual and they're spiritual, it's good. Isn't that great? You know, in your marriage, when you're spiritual and your wife's spiritual, it's good. When your kids are spiritual and you're spiritual, what a great family. But throw a little bit of birthmarks in there. Throw a little bit of carnality in there. And what happens? And we want to take each other out. We want to take each other down. Because it produces heresy. It produces faction. It produces division. It causes envy to be stirred up into our lives. So then we see in John chapter 17 and 22, how do we attain this unity? Not around a church doctrine. You know, we have said that for so long, and I've been in the church so long, I've heard that so many times. Well, they don't believe like we do. How can we be one? Oh, if that's all it took, it'd be easy. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. It's the glory of God. Let's not get spooky about the glory. You know, we talk about the glory. The glory of the Lord has just moved into this room. I see angels. Look, get off your spiritual high horse. Just listen to me for a minute. The glory of God is just the manifest presence of His nature. If there is healing in the room, it's because the glory of God just showed up. If there's deliverance in the room, it's because God the Deliverer is here. Hallelujah. You know, we don't have to get all spooky and see feathers from angels' wings floating in the air and gold dust flying all over the place and people, you know, flopping around on the floor. And those things are fine if you want to be entertained, but I want the glory. I want the power of God. I want to see people saved. I want to see people saved this morning. I want some of you today to recognize that you're apart from God and that if you were to die today, you'd go to an eternal hell. And this morning you would repent before God. Give your life to Christ. Why would we know that that would occur? Because the Holy Ghost is drawing you. And the glory of God is being manifested. It's called soteria, salvation, healing, deliverance, wholeness. All that God has for us. And when somebody gets saved, that means there's some glory in the house. Yeah. To the degree that there's oneness will be the glory of God manifested. Church, I'm hungry for God to be God in His church. I'm hungry for God to show up and show out in His church. I'm hungry to see people coming to Christ on bended knee, young people full of the Holy Ghost and fire. I'm hungry for it. And why don't we see it universally? Why don't we see it in America? Because of possessions and positions. Envy, bitterness, persecution. Because of factions, because of divisions. Because you got the position and I should have got it. Doggone it, I've been in this church longer than you. Who gives a big roar and rip whether you've been here longer or not? I found out in the Bible, it says this, that those that came to work in the morning hour and those that came in the last hour got the same wage. They were upset about the positions and the possessions as well. Listen to me, God's hiring for those who want to come to His kingdom work. Doesn't matter if you've been here 20 years or 20 minutes. You have every right for the inheritance of the glory of God. That's a good place to praise the Lord right there. Come on, somebody, clap your hands and thank God that we have a right to the inheritance of the kingdom of God. Whoa! Verse 23, John 17. We enter our purpose when we are in unity. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect. Mature. Pastor Kent will not respond to this publicly, but I know he would say amen silently. Wouldn't you like to have some mature saints in your church? Ah! And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That we might be mature, perfect, not ever making mistakes. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about maturity, maturation. After all, isn't that what Ephesians 4 is all about in verse 11? That's why God gave the fivefold, that we would all come into the fullness of the image of our Son, our Savior, rather, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. You see, unity is the quality of being one, being in accord. Is that the right one? No, I'm one ahead of me. What happened when they were in one accord? What happens when there was harmony in the kingdom? Well, I'm thinking about Acts chapter 2. Amen. You remember that verse? Yeah. Is this a Pentecostal church or what? Y'all remember that? They were in the upper room. They were all together in unity and prayer and one accord in harmony. In other words, they were connected. They didn't allow heresy and envy to come between them. They didn't care if they had an apostleship title or they had a deaconship title. It didn't really matter because all they wanted was God. They were just hungry for the Holy Ghost. They were hungry for the presence of God. Sometimes we're more hungry for churchianity than we are Christianity. Sometimes we're hungrier that people would notice us rather than us being able to notice God has come into the house. We've got to get back to the place where we are hungry for the presence of the Lord. And it doesn't matter what you've done, how long you've been here, how long you've been saved, how much you know about the Bible or don't know. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. When we get to the place of one accord, harmony, when we become in unity in prayer, that's when the glory of God was poured out. Acts chapter 2 tells us suddenly God interrupted the meeting. He said, I can't take it anymore. You guys are so unified. I can't take it anymore. I've got to share my glory with you. I've got to release it right now. And the sound of a rushing mighty wind began to fill the place where they were sitting. And Jesus himself came forth. And if you'd understand in the original Greek, it means that he brought forth himself. The fire of heaven fell. And he splintered off of himself and laid it upon each of them. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance. You see, praying in the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues isn't a church thing. It's a glory thing. It isn't just a unity thing that we all believe the same doctrine. No, no, no. It's a glory thing. You and I could believe in it and still not be unified. Man, I'm hungry for the glory of God. I'm hungry for the glory of God, the presence of God. To abide in the Lord is by remaining in unity with one another. In unity with one another. And understanding that unity will bring harmony. Harmony of God, the oneness of God, the complementing of one another in the praises of God, releasing the miraculous. Releasing the miraculous. Jumping out of that upper room glory place, and suddenly 5,000 people were saved. Jumping out of that glory unity place, and suddenly shadows were healing sick people. Jumping out of that glory unity place, and suddenly there was a man by the name of Stephen, just a deacon, just a server in the church that had such anointing on him that he saw the heavens open up and the Son of God standing up. I don't know any place else in the Bible. I've always thought he was sitting, but there he saw Stephen. He said, my God, look at that boy. He's in unity with me. I'm going to give him a standing ovation. Jesus himself applauded the unity of Stephen and the other deacons. And that's why the glory of God was poured out. That's why the handkerchief had the anointing on Paul. That's why they laid hands on it and devils had to come out. Church, I'm telling you, this is an opportunity for us today. We don't have to look at what happened in the past. We don't have to look around us to see all of the variances in the kingdom. All we got to do is get unified around we want hunger for God. And we're not going to operate in the flesh anymore. We're going to operate in the Holy Spirit. And when I get in the flesh, I give you permission to challenge me. I give you permission to adjust my character and to come to me and say, my brother, I want to tell you in love, but that was a faction that you just caused. And it's a birthmark of your natural life. And you need to repent of that because the devil has come. There's sharks in the water all about you. You're bleeding your carnality. And it's going to be the demise of all of us. How many understand we're in this thing together? See, we really don't believe that because after church, we're all going separate ways. I may not even see you until next Sunday. Some of you, it'll be two Sundays before I get to see you again. But that doesn't matter whether or not we're together. We're still together. Doesn't matter if Pastor Tossie and I are together. We're still together. Rita, we're still together. We were hooked up. Norma, I know you've been down in Tennessee and you've been enjoying yourself and retiring and all that stuff. But we're still one. We're still unified. Amen? Come on, look at somebody and say, we're still one in the Holy Spirit. Harmony releases the miraculous. That's why the devil brings divisions and factions. That's why he wants to limit the church and their expressions. These signs shall follow them that believe. And I know we've had enough hokey pokey in the church. I'm tired of it too. I'm tired of people blowing up stuff that really didn't happen. If I were to stand up today and say, the Holy Spirit just told me somebody had a back problem right here on your right side, there'd be 12 people stand up. God didn't tell me that. It's just the law of average. I'm tired of people playing church. I'm tired of us putting our little aprons on and baking pancakes and pretending like we have to eat them. And we come to our little grandchildren. They say, Papa, do you want some pizza? I say, yeah, give me some pizza. That's so good. And that's what we do in church. It's a big joke. Oh, I know I'm not preaching very good right now, but I understand. The fact is, are we really hungry for the glory? Or do you want to just keep playing around every Sunday after Sunday, watch people slip into eternity and go to hell, helping people find themselves dead before their time, premature death? One of my prayers every day is, Father God, thank you for Church on the North Coast, our well-being, our health, our welfare. I pray, God, that not one would die prematurely, but we would live out our days according to your plan and according to your purpose on this earth. I rebuke a spirit of death in Jesus' name. You say, why would you pray that? Because I don't like funerals. The only funerals I like is when you're like 120. When you're 120, I'll do your funeral and I'll do it for free. Glory to God. But I don't want to see young people go to the grave early. I don't want to see middle-aged people go to the grave early. You see, that's why the apostle said, okay, hold up. Hold the show. Acts chapter 6, that's where it was. Do you remember that story? Hellenistic Jews and the Hebrew Jews, the widows, the Greek Jews and the Hebrew Jews. So we're more Jew than you because we're Hebrew and you're Greek. And here's the problem. Some were getting fed and others weren't getting fed. The Hebrew Jew widows were getting preferential treatment. And the other ones weren't because I don't know what the problem was. But the apostle said, okay, time out. This is not good. You know what this is? This is division. This is a faction. And here's the problem. We are apostolic. We're to come bring forth the power of God. We're going to give ourselves to the word and to prayer, but choose out from among you men full of the Holy Ghost. Why? To bring unity back to the division. See, we always interpret that and say, well, the deacon is supposed to serve the food and the pastor is supposed to preach the word. Okay, that's cool, but that's not really the whole content and the substance of that scripture. Because if that's all it was, anybody could be a deacon. And if you look at the qualifications of a deacon, it far surpasses just anybody in the church. And if you look at the qualifications or the manifestations of true deacons, like Stephen, like Philip, who operated in the power of the Holy Ghost, they operate more in the power of the Holy Ghost than some pastors I know. They were just deacons. So it wasn't just to do the work in the church or serve on the board and make all the decisions. That's what it wasn't for either. It was that they would bring unity. And they were able to minister to those that had division between the Greeks and the Jews, widows, to bring unity. And after they brought unity, the power of God was poured out and Stephen was able to operate in the miraculous. We saw there's great convictions. We saw the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Ephesus. We saw a great spreading of the gospel throughout the world because unity came and the glory was poured out. Church, we ought to, as an assembly, do everything we can possible to make sure and to ensure that we operate in the unity of the vision and the call of God upon this place, that we would not tolerate for 1 minute any person who would come in here and cause a faction, cause a heresy, cause an envy, that we begin to hear people talking about how somebody has a position or a possession that immediately, like a cancer, that's what it is, it's called spiritual cancer, that it would begin to spread within the local body. And soon that vitality, that power, that great life of God that once was in that assembly suddenly begins to die, suddenly begins to fall away and fade away. And then we need to be revived once again. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of revival. I want to get revived and stay revived. I want to stay full of the Holy Ghost. I want to stay full of the fire of God. Envy, the second one. Jealousy is directed more to a person. Envy is toward possessions and positions. But visually, envy is visual. It's what I see you doing. So now I have my eyes on what you're doing rather than what God's attempting to do. I have shifted my focus off what God is doing to what you're doing. Now I have to assess whether or not you're doing it accurately or rightly, or that I could do it better. And suddenly I begin to compare myself with you. Suddenly I realize I've been here a lot longer and you shouldn't have that position. Why did he choose him to pray today? Why didn't he choose me? I've got a greater anointing. Why did he allow him to preach? How come he didn't ask me? I've got a greater insight into the Word of God. Maybe because God saw something in you called a work of the flesh that you won't let go of. And the only way he can get hold of it is to bring these circumstances up so you can identify it. But if you refuse to identify it, you'll continue to live with it, and it will limit your growth or the higher life, devoid of the spiritual higher life. Remember we read that in the scripture earlier today? How many want to go as high as they can in Jesus? Amen. Come on, tell him right now. Take a little commercial break. Come on. Lift your hands up and tell the Spirit of God. Say, Father, I want to go higher. I want to go all the way with you, God. I'm not content to live a nominal Christian life. I'm not content, oh God, to live in the works of the flesh. I'm hungry for a spirit life, Jesus. I want to move in the power of the Holy Ghost. I want to live, oh God, in unity and harmony with your purposes on the earth, Father. I'm just hungry for a move of the Spirit of God in my life, Lord Jesus. God, however painful, Lord God, however you have to do it, Lord, take it out of me. Identify it. Let me repent of it. Let me walk away from it, God. I'm not going to live with it any longer. And some of us have lived with it. Some of us have lived with it all of our Christian life. And you blamed it on your mother. You blamed it on your father that didn't love you. You blamed it on some calamity or problem in your life. And you think that's the reason why I'm like I am. But no, it's just a natural birthmark. And just like Jesus has redeemed us from our sin, you can be redeemed totally from the carnal nature. And you can begin walking in the Spirit. If you're led by the Spirit. Thank you, Lord. I give you praise, Lord, right now. I give you praise right now, Lord. I give you praise right now, Lord. I give you praise right now, Father. I give you praise right now, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, I give you praise right now. You see, envy results in persecution. When I'm envious of you, I want to persecute you. I want to hurt you. I want to bring you down. I want to make you feel like nothing. I've got to somehow elevate myself in your presence, so I've got to somehow bring you down to where I live. I don't want to have a church like that. I want to have a place where we celebrate one another and we celebrate God's love. I want every person to walk through that door. I don't care where you've been, what you've done. I don't care if you just got out of jail last night. I want you to walk into this house and for me to say, glory to God, happy Sunday, I'm glad you're here. I don't care that if you've got a past that was exposed, or maybe your past has not been exposed. Maybe you've lived in shame. Maybe you've lived in embarrassment. Maybe some of us are here today and we've not lived in shame or embarrassment because nobody knows what we've done. It's not been made public like some of us. We've made decisions that were poor for ourselves and others, but we weren't found out yet. And we have a tendency to judge other people because they just came from the slammer or because they committed such a horrendous act. Or maybe somebody that maybe doesn't smell right or look right or maybe doesn't relate to me or doesn't look like me. And so right away I'm judgmental. No, wait a minute. We need to learn how to celebrate one another. You are a creation of God. You are a gift of God to this generation. And I believe, God, that he has given to you gifts and callings that are irrevocable, that the Holy Ghost wants you to engage it. And once we get out of the works of the flesh, my friend, you are going to go into the realm of the Spirit that is literally going to change your generation for Jesus Christ. How else can we explain the situation in this generation? How else can we explain it? Come on, friends. How can we explain it? Why is the MTV generation so sensual? Why? Why so worldly minded? Because the devil knows from the time you break your mother's womb that if he can indoctrinate you, if he can get your mind transformed away from God, and you can begin to focus on yourself, on your flesh, that there will be no way that the glory of God would ever be manifested through your life. There's no way, because it requires oneness with him and oneness with one another. And it's difficult to even stay married. Now, let me just say this. Can I just get real down to earth here? Let me just sit down. We have more divorce, or as many divorces. That's not to bring any judgment on anybody that's been divorced. Repent, go on. But we have as much divorce in the church as we have outside the church. So we can't stay married in the church like those that are outside the church can't stay married. Now, what does that tell you? There's no unity. So that must mean somebody's in the flesh. Now, look at somebody and say, it's not me. Not me. Must be you. Lord, it's this woman you gave me. There was this old little song we used to sing about I'm sitting in the back seat kissing and hugging with Fred. How's that go? Keep your eyes on. Wait, don't go so fast. I want to sing it. What? Keep your hands on. Keep your eyes on the road. Keep your hands on the wheel. Keep your Snoopy eyes on the road ahead. I'm in the back seat. I'm having fun. Sitting in the back seat kissing and hugging with Fred. All together now. Remember that song? I mean, that's the first time you ever heard that song sung. I wrote that last night. Would you like to learn it? In the church, we have as much fornication as we do outside the church. We have people, Darlene, who say they're Christians, but they're just church folk. They're not really saved. Let's not give Christianity a bad name. You're just church folk. But church folk who will have sexual intercourse with each other and not be married and come to church on Sunday and praise Jesus. We've got teenagers who won't commit sexual intercourse, but they'll still have oral sex and call that not sex because we had a president that said it wasn't. So suddenly now, we're doing the same things they do in the world in the church. Say, Pastor, you're not supposed to talk about that stuff on Sunday morning. Did you know this is church? Listen, what I'm trying to bring to us, MJ, you know what I'm talking about. You got to deal with this stuff, right, Alicia? You guys have to deal with this stuff. You don't think it doesn't happen in church on Sunday morning? Everybody go, oh. Yeah, it does. You know, there was a time, I think it was right after you guys were here. I can't remember. Maybe it was when you were here. Maybe you were with me. We caught two teenagers having sex in Building 1. Were you with me, Rod? Who was with me? Somebody was. You were with me. Who was that? That wasn't you, was it? No. No, they were actually having sex, buck naked, in the sanctuary. Oh my gosh, having sex. Your kids. Church kids. I was a youth minister, man, I know. When I was out on activities, you know what I had to do? I had to go run after kids all the time. Get out from behind that dumpster. Get out of them woods. Stop it. Come over here. Get your hands off of her. No PDA. I'm going to tell your parents. I felt like a big babysitter. And these were church kids. Of course, we don't have any of those kids like that now. This is a Holy Ghost church now, right? Oh, MJ, you don't have any of those problems. Everybody's cool. They're just loving God all the time. What am I talking about? Come on, church, we have to recognize we must have a carnality problem. We must have a flesh problem. We must have a works of the flesh problem. And my understanding is children mimic that which is modeled. Now, I'm not always saying that a learner comes from the parents, but it's coming from a generation. And that's why nominal Christianity that permits heresies and envy and these works of the flesh and doesn't challenge them are going to raise up a generation within its borders to quench the move of the Holy Ghost, and the glory of God would be limited. And that's why today, I forget the statistic, but record numbers of pastors are quitting every week. Record numbers of churches like this one are closing every month across America. Now, we hear about the great revivals, but let me tell you something. There are people who have had enough and can't take it anymore. There are people in church who have been so disheartened, so discouraged by some of our spiritual leaders, they'll never darken another door again. I don't have to start naming names, but let me tell you, it's all around us. Pastors that I know, married, three children, having sex with the youth pastor's wife, then leaving his wife, leaving his children, moving in with the young woman, and then she has to divorce her husband. Somebody help me. Let me get off this planet. This is going crazy. Is this called Christianity? What is this? This must be a work of the flesh. And we want to psychobabble it. We want to counsel it. We want to somehow help them through some unresolved conflict. Maybe their birthing order did it. Maybe the forceps were too strong on their head and caused them to be somewhat, impaired. And that's why they're doing this. No, it's a birthmark of the flesh, somebody. Come on. And you and I have got to become one with Christ so that we can become one with another so that the glory of God will be poured out on the earth. Lift your hands with me and shout, I want the glory. It's called spiritual cancer, and that's what happens. And spiritual cancer is this. It's any church or any individual that grows without regard for the rest of the body. I can't grow in my selfishness and ignore you. I've got to come to grips with it, because when I do, ladies and gentlemen, what I end up doing is becoming a cancerous thing within the house. Unforgiveness is often at the root of envy, resentment, or painful desire for another's advantage. I've got to have what you have. I've got to be what you are. One of the things that grieves me the most, Pastor, is when I have to go to pastor's meetings, lunches, and every once in a while somebody will make this statement. It just grieves me. And they'll say to me, you know, I was really intimidated to come to this meeting because, you know, I know some of you guys have bigger churches. So what? Gosh, like that makes me spiritual. And they say, well, I just didn't know that, you know, I could really relate to them. And then they mentioned me. Why are you picking on me? Well, like Lewis Cayton over there, I just figured, I don't know what he's doing that I'm not doing, but I didn't even feel like I should come to this meeting. I'm thinking, you poor soul. That we're measuring our worth based on someone else's advantage or in someone else's blessing. And I don't care if you own four houses. I don't care if it's 10,000 square feet. I'm going to celebrate you. Glory to God. Can I come over for a barbecue? You may have pulled up here in a Mercedes 500 SL or whatever it's called. I want one of those someday. Right now it's a Honda, but it's okay. I'm happy for you. I'd love to be driving a Bentley. Woo, would I look good in a Bentley? I'd like to have a helicopter. When we start this church on the North Coast East, I want to be able to get in a little helicopter right out here and go flutter, flutter, flutter all the way over there. But until then, I'm going to drive. But I refuse to measure my worth based on your advantage. My worth is focused on His presence. My value is based on His redemption. I've been redeemed, man. I'm born again. Guess what? I'm going to heaven. I prayed this morning. I read my Bible. I love my wife. I love my kids. They love me. Even the dog wags its tail if I had one when I come in the door. I'm not worried about how many people are here and how many people are not here. Well, every once in a while I worry about that. But how big the offering is and how, well, yeah, I'm kind of worried about that sometime too. But it's not so I can display it and show everybody else that this is my advantage so that they would be pained to somehow desire my what I have. I need to celebrate and rejoice over other people's advantages and their accomplishments. Our focus has to be on harmony for the sake of the blessing, Psalm 133, because He says, there I will command the blessing. Only there, where there's unity. See, the ultimate reward of success in life is not to prove ourselves right or at the expense of unity or to lust after another's advantage. You see, the ultimate sign of success won't be on this side of heaven.
That's right.
You may think you're all that in a bag of chips, but all you are some crumbs in the bottom of a bag. That was good. I wish you were preaching this. The truth, there's a spiritual part right here. Settle down. The truth of the matter is, it's in Matthew 25, 21. This is the real sign of success. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. So someday you won't be here. You'll be over standing in front of me. I won't be sitting here with you. It'll be just Jesus and me. I'll say, hey, what's up, Jesus? And he'll either say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my kingdom. And I'll probably tell by his body language. As soon as I walk in, I'm going to be like, is he smiling? I don't need a standing ovation from him. I just need a well done. So church, let's get our focus off of this world. Let's get our focus off of competition, competitive jealousies, envies, factions, strife, divisions. Why? Because the glory is at stake. There's a generation sitting in this room today, 18 and under, that unless they see the glory, they'll fade away in a generation. Unless they see the glory, unless they see the reality of this thing called church, they'll come to a point in their life and they'll say, this is a bunch of baloney and it doesn't work. Because you can only go so long on earthly, natural religion. And at some point, you need to be touched by the passion of God. There was a man, if I can get that picture from you. I don't know what he was doing walking around with it, but that's what he did. He's walking around with a pitcher. Don't get nervous. I won't pour it on you. The anointing! Oh, glory! I better not say it. Anyway. There was a man in the Bible that was walking around with a pitcher. I don't know where he was going with a pitcher. But it so caught the attention of Jesus, it was wild. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he wanted to do the Passover. He wanted to do the communion. And he said, okay, here's a guy walking around with a pitcher. I want you to find him. Now, that wouldn't be hard, because I don't think there was a lot of people walking around Jerusalem that day carrying a pitcher. But he was. Not that I'm a chauvinist, but most of the time it was women, and they had it on their head. But Jesus said, no, not this time. You're going to find a dude with a pitcher in his hand. And here's what Jesus said. I have need. That almost wants to make me cry. That my Savior would have anything like a need. He said, when you go find this man, he's going to lead you to the place where you can get an upper room. And there we're going to break bread together. We're going to get some stuff done for the kingdom. This pitcher represents something. It represents refreshing. Because if you were parched today and needed a drink, I could quench that thirst. If your feet had become dirty and somehow from your journey in life, and you came into my presence, I could wash them. And I could bring cleansing to you and bring honor to you. It's a resource, you know. It can bring life. Proverbs chapter 11 says that he who scatters shall increase, but he who holds more back shall walk into poverty. Sometimes there's just a need to let go, isn't there? I don't know if I can let go of this, God. This is food. This is life. I don't know if I could pour this out, Jesus. This is mine. This morning, church, I want you to know something about this church and every church in America today. Jesus is standing before you this morning and says, I have need. The question is, did you come in here with a pitcher in your hand? You say, what could Jesus' need be? He has a need to see 1,500 pastors in Uganda next week as I go to build churches. Reach a lost generation. Where 20 years ago, Idi Amin, without mercy, slayed 1 million people Lake Victoria was so filled with bodies and corpses, you could not drive a boat, a fishing boat, across the river, across this great lake, without bumping into dead people. The origin of the Nile, which flows some 4,000 miles. Jesus said, I have a need. 48% of all African American children are living without a father in their home. I've got a need. He said, well, what does that concern me? Because they're your brother. Jesus said, I've got a need. There's a man the other day that took an overdose of pills. This is no joke. Wanted to take his life because he couldn't handle it anymore. There's a pastor that's struggling with the tendency to want to go out and commit a homosexual act. Jesus has a need. Somebody has to touch him. There's a call that came in. Matter of fact, almost 200 a day that come into this place. Can you help me? I can't pay my rent. Can you help me? I have no gas to go to work. Can you help me? We've just been evicted and we need a place to live. Can you help me? Jesus said, I have a need. Church on the North Coast, Jesus has a need today. And the way we can meet that need is by scattering our seed and letting go. Right now, I want us to worship Jesus. Because of who you are, you know that song? I want us to bless him this morning in our tithe and offering. I want us to be the people with the pitcher in the hand. Pastor, I don't know if you experience it. Maybe every church does. It's called summer slump. I hate that word. I want our church to have a summer thrust. I want us to be a ministry that keeps on answering the needs of people. And the only way we can do that is by you giving of your pitcher to help this ministry reach out to a generation that's lost. Mary and Adrian, did you make it here this morning? She had to go to Miami flight. I'm going to give her testimony. She said she would testify. I'm going to give her testimony. She just got married. Under all kinds of financial pressures, my oldest daughter. You remember Mary? Anyway, they had to move out of an apartment to get into a house for family reasons, a lot of pressures. Just getting married, you know, all that kind of thing. So they had to make two house payments. Have you ever been there? That's tough. It's hard to make it one. And so they kind of held back on their tithe. Felt bad about it, but they just couldn't give it, they thought. Thursday night, we were in here talking about the power of God. And the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, you need to make this right. On the way home, they talked about it. They were on a motorcycle riding home. She said, we got home, and we talked about it and said, you know what? We just have to take a stand. Enough's enough. So they wrote out the check in faith, knowing that God didn't do something, they would make the second house payment. Everybody say, the next day? You know that God likes to set you up. The only way they could be released from the apartment was for it to be rented so they could get out of their lease. Otherwise, they had to pay it for 6 more months. The next day, the apartment complex called and said, well, we just wanted to call and let you know that we rented your apartment and you don't have to pay us this month. Isn't that awesome? Go, Jesus. She said, Dad, I always knew this worked, but wow. I said, isn't that awesome? Can I share that with the church tomorrow on Sunday? She said, yeah. And I said, you going to be there? She goes, well, I don't know. And then obviously she had to work, so she's a flight attendant, so she's in Miami. Poor thing. But anyway, isn't that something, how God releases? Church, I'm going to ask you right now. Believe God at his word. Take a picture in your hand. Meet the need of Jesus today. Not this church. Meet the need of Jesus. And I promise you, with every fiber in us, we'll reach people for Christ and we'll touch them. Because God is good all the time. Come on, lift your hand and praise him with me. Come on, lift your hand and praise Him with me. Come on, lift your hand and praise Him with me. Come on, lift your hand and praise Him with me. Come on, lift your hand and praise Him with me. Come on, come on, come on, come on.
Yeah. You are.
I give You glory.
Glory.
Can you give God some glory?
Oh, just glory. Because of who You are, I give You praise. Because of who You are, I will lift my voice and say, Lord, I worship You. Because of who You are, Lord, I worship You. Because of who You are.
Sing that part over again. Because of who You are.
Oh, because
ushers, come on. Come on, ushers.
You are,
receive this
I give
worship.
You glory.
Some of
just because of who You are.
Because of who
You are, you are, I give
Let's
You praise.
Lift our hands and worship Him in this
house. Oh, because of who You are. Because of who You are, I will lift my voice and say, Lord, I worship
I'll be that
You.
Man, Jesus. Question today, if you were to die today, your life would come to a sudden end. Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you'd go to heaven? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt you'd go to heaven? If not, today you'd say, you know what, Pastor, I want to know. What do I need to do? The Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. But it doesn't stop there. He says, you and thy house. In other words, God's interested in your family too. And He wants to touch you and your family too. You say, Pastor, your microphone, mine's dying. You say, Pastor, I need right now to give my life to Jesus Christ. I just need right now to surrender everything I have to the Lord Jesus. With nobody looking around, you say, you know what? I've come here for this purpose today, to get things right, to move on with God and to go to a higher spiritual life. I'm tired of hanging down in the low life. I want to move up to the upper life, the highway, the place where God lives. I want to live for Him all the days of my life. If that's you and you want that prayer today, I'm going to count to three. It's a simple thing. All you got to do is lift your hand, acknowledging that you want this thing, that you want God, that you want this new life, that you want Jesus. Are you ready? Nobody moving around. Please listen just for 30 more seconds. One, two, three. If that's you, throw your hand up in the air and just hold it there. Quickly get out of your seat right now, along with the altar ministers, and come and join me across the front of this room. Come on, lift up. You lifted your hand, I want you to come. You lifted your hand, I want you to come. You lifted your hand, come on, do it right now. This is your moment, this is your time. This is your season. Now I want you to look to the left and right and look at somebody and say, listen, do you need that prayer? If you need that prayer, I'll go with you. You don't have to walk this thing alone. You don't have to do this thing alone. You know what? We're going to be one. We're a family here, and I'll walk with you. Come on, turn to somebody and say, do you need that prayer? Come on, let's go. Let's do it together. Let's do it together. Let's do it together. And I'll pray for you and you'll pray for me in Jesus' name.
Because of who you are, I give you glory.
Just because of who you are.
Because of who you are, I give you praise.
Oh, just
because of who you are, I will lift my voice and say, Lord, I worship you.
Sickness in your body, we're going to agree with you in prayer. Today, if you've never been baptized with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking with tongues, we want to pray with you. Today, if you're backslidden, you're already a Christian, but you just haven't been living right, loving everybody and praying hard, then you need to rededicate your life to Christ. Maybe God's calling you to become a member of this ministry. We'd love to have you. Join His family. It'd be awesome. Or today, you want to give your life to Christ. I've given you five things that you can respond to. Not everybody up here is just getting saved. Some of us are just getting touched by God, amen? And we just want to touch Jesus. This morning, I've been very, very blessed to have a family within our church body today that are very, very meaningful to me to have you here. Laurie and her husband, Kent, pastor now, a great church in Akron, Ohio, First Assembly of God. Their two young children are here as well. They have two others that didn't make it today, but Rachel is here. She's 17 and beautiful. And I had a chance to dedicate her to the Lord 17 years ago. Whew, I'm getting old. And Ryan is here as well. And we're just delighted that both Kent and Laurie were on staff here. Many of you don't know that. How many have never met them? Everybody in the church, okay? How many do remember them? Oh, there's 15 of us. All right. Anyway, I've asked Pastor to come. He's going to close us out in prayer. But I think we ought to give honor to honors due, and let's just welcome them with a great big clap. Pastor Jarvis, would you come and close the service?
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Louie. We are so happy to be here today and just have an opportunity to share worship with you. Not to take one of the phrases that that Pastor Louie was talking about, but just to understand, I sense the presence of the Lord here in a very special way. It's so wonderful after these 17 years to come back to see you and to worship with you today. And I just want to add an epilogue very quickly to what Pastor Louie was talking about today. My life verse over the last many years since we've been pastoring in Akron has come to be Hebrews 12:2. Many of you know that verse right off the top of your head, but others may not know it right off the top of your head. And this is what it says. So we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, is now set down at the right hand of the Father. And if you go on to the next verse, it says that in the process of doing this, we will never lose heart. What Pastor was talking about today was that idea of keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. The same idea, because as we gather together in unity, and I want to ask if you would be willing today to receive a blessing from me as a friend. Because I want to bless you with that idea. Because you know what blessing is? It's an expression of what you desire to see happen in people's lives. Everybody that came to this altar today, everyone that has come today, encourage you, get your eyes fixed on Jesus. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Don't ever move to either side, but keep your eyes focused directly on Jesus. And what will happen in the process is we're going to come together in unity. I tell this to folks all the time when I'm talking with them before they get married. You know something, if you start drawing closer to Jesus, what's going to happen to the two of you? You're going to draw closer together. So today, would you allow me to bless you? Father, today I thank you for the opportunity that we have had to be together in this house. I thank you for the worship and the presence of the Lord and the presence of Jesus that's in this house. The attitude and the presence of worship that brings, we understand, the worship that brings the presence of God, because you inhabit the praises of your people. And Father, in this place today, as someone who rejoices with my brothers and sisters to see what God has done over these many years, that Father, I continue to bless them in the name of the Lord. I bless them with continued success in ministry. God, not just to see a church grow, but to have success in seeing people come to Jesus. To see people delivered, to see people saved, to see people filled with the Holy Spirit, see people healed. Father, that the power of God at work in a church that dwells together and brethren that dwell together in unity. I bless them, Father, with the understanding that Jesus is our only author and finisher of our faith. I bless them with eyes that are set fixed on you, that God, they'll continue to look to you, never to the right or to the left, always understanding that when they look around them, they will look through the eyes of Jesus to love them, to care for them, to lift them up, to help them to be those that come out of the miry pits and have their feet set on a solid rock. So today, God, I bless them. I bless the word that has gone forth today, and I pray, God, that it will be powerful and effective and remain in our hearts and lives, to take root in us, not to be stolen by the cares of life, but to be those that will take it and allow it to take root and to grow and to germinate and to bear much fruit. God, I bless the Cayetans, God, as leaders of this congregation. God, I thank you for them. I thank you for the influence they've had in our lives, and I continue to bless them. Can you bless the staff and the leaders of this church, and that God, in every way, church on the North Coast is going to continue to be a lighthouse in this community like never before. God, I bless this congregation. I bless them in the name of the Lord. I pray they're coming in and they're going out, Father God, that wherever they go, they will take the light of Jesus Christ and be effective for you in your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah.